Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and reading verses 6 to 10. So as we know, Paul had to leave Thessalonica because of the persecution that broke out, and he goes to Berea and they go after him there as well. And then he goes to Athens and he sends Timothy to stay there and go back, and he's waiting for Timothy to come back and give him a report of what is happening in the new church in Thessalonica. And this is what happens. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, sometimes when we're waiting for news, then all kinds of disturbances are in our hearts and minds. And the devil, of course, exploits that. And we always think of the bad situations, right? The bad scenarios. And then we begin worrying about that. And so there's a period of time that we're unsettled in our minds and in our hearts. Maybe it's students waiting for exam results and they're worried about what's going to happen. What are they going to get? How's that going to affect their future? And so those days become difficult. And nights become difficult. Or perhaps it's medical tests and you're waiting for the results to come out. And again, all kinds of ways the devil pressures us, right? Brings all of these things, as I say, worst case scenarios. And so there's anxiety and worry that fills our hearts and minds. And in a sense, that's what the Apostle Paul experienced. So he'd left Thessalonica, left this newly established group of believers, a church, and then he's torn away from them. He didn't want to leave. He didn't say, oh, yeah, you're mature and good and you can stand on your own 2 feet. Now we'll just move on. No, they weren't. They absolutely weren't. They were very vulnerable. And so when he is torn away from them, his heart is filled with anxiety. What's going to happen to them? And so he goes, as I said, he goes to Berea, not far away, but then they come after him. I'm sure the anxiety got even worse. I mean, these people were really set on persecuting the church. And even though they went to Berea, they came after them. So what are they going to do to the people that are back in Thessalonica when they turn their attention to them? And he leaves there and he's in Athens, waiting, not too far away from Corinth, because that's where they're going to end up after that. And there he waits. And he's waiting for Timothy to come back, come to him, and bring the latest news of how is that church doing? How are the people doing? Just goes to emphasize that intimate relationship that exists and should exist between leaders, whether it be elders or deacons or minister with the church, how intimate that relationship is. It cannot be a relationship where there is no emotion involved. This cannot be a relationship where we really don't care for one another. This is just a job for us. I mean, what kind of parents would be that have that kind of attitude to their children? How would we view them? In a very negative light, would we not? I mean, any parent whose heart is not intricately tied with the well-being of their children is not a parent at all. Not a parent at all. They know nothing about parenting. And even to unbelievers, that would be a very unusual, extraordinary situation. They would think, no, that's not. No, it doesn't happen. The parents are fully engaged in their children, in their children's well-being. And of course, the parable of the prodigal son shows that. I mean, the father didn't say, oh, well, I've got one son here, we'll make a success of it. No, he was always looking for. Even when his son was way off, he saw him. Because he was concerned about him. And that's the way it is with our children, is it? I mean, every parent never puts that down. They never stop thinking about their children. They don't say, oh, our children are grown up now and they have their own children and that's it. My responsibility is over. We're still thinking about them. Well, no wonder that when the Bible speaks about leaders in terms of churches, that's the qualification that it focuses on. In other words, how do they love their family? How are they involved in their family? How is their heart occupied in looking for the well-being of their family? Or do they ignore them? Are they married to the job, for example? Well, if they're married to the job and they leave their family aside, what do you think they're going to do if you put them in office in the church? Same thing is going to happen. And so they don't have the qualifications or the characteristics, we might say, to be good leaders, to have that shepherding heart. And that's what Paul had. And so he was full of anxiety, full of concern as he's waiting. And Timothy hasn't come yet. Maybe he thought he hasn't come because there's problems there and he can't leave. All kinds of ways that the devil fills our minds and hearts with anxiety. And as I said, what an encouragement for church members to hear that this is what we ought to expect in the church of God. This ought not to be something extraordinary. This ought to be the norm in the churches. We ought to have that understanding, that experience that we are cared for, that our leaders care for us. They watch over us, as the Bible says. They watch over your souls. So they don't ignore you. They don't get too busy to think about other things and not about you. They see you. They think about you. They pray about you. And so in the midst of all of this uncertainty, Timothy comes back. And Timothy brings with him good news. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to you. So Timothy coming back, as I said, is spoken about in Acts chapter 18, verse 5. He had this twofold message. One, that the church loved the missionaries. They loved the missionaries. They loved Paul and even longed to see him again. I mean, it wasn't that, oh, you know, that apostle, you know, he's such a lightning rod and he caused so much problems and we've got all this persecution because of him and they don't want to know him. No, Timothy said, no, they don't have that view. They love you. They're so joyful that you came to them. They're not ashamed of you. As they say, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. He brought them good news. And though there was this negative response from those around them, nevertheless, they did not disassociate themselves from Paul. They didn't say to their the people that were persecuting them, oh yeah, no, we know Paul is an extremist. We're not like him. No, they didn't say that. I mean, the disciples of Jesus did. I mean, when he was arrested, they all fled. When somebody, when the maid a couple of times and others said, Peter, oh no, you're one of, you were with him. And he began to curse and take oaths, saying he didn't know him. No, pressures come in life whereby the devil wants to force us to disassociate with God's people, with God's leaders, with the Bible, and stand apart from that. But Paul was not of that mind. No, whatever people thought about the gospel around him when he preached, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm never going to separate myself from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to present another gospel that is more acceptable to people. No, I'm going to preach the gospel. We're going to preach Christ and Christ crucified. And whether people receive it or what, gladly and become Christians, or whether people persecute us, the gospel is not changing. Absolutely not. And so Paul to hear from Timothy that the love of the believers in Thessalonica, even though the gospel had brought them trouble from those around them, as Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Not because I want fighting to happen, but because that's the way the world reacts to the gospel. Even as it reacted to him, crucifying the Lord of glory. Jesus did nothing to offend them. He didn't hurt them. He healed them. He taught them. Whether they were rich or whether they were poor, he made no distinctions. Whether they were Jews or Gentiles. What wrong had he done? Nothing, absolutely nothing. It was the gospel that they didn't, that they reacted against. And that's what causes division. That's what causes a sword, even in families. I mean, that the relationship that we have that I've spoken about already in terms of between children and parents, whoever is a Christian in that family structure leads others to get angry with that person, to disassociate themselves with that person. Even though such a bond is already there, it breaks. And it's the gospel, the fact that this person believes the gospel, they can't stand. But not with these believers. They weren't going to budge. They weren't going to disassociate themselves with Paul. And even less that they were going to disassociate themselves from the gospel that they had come to believe. The idols that they had cast aside, the things that they trusted in before, just like Paul did, he regarded them as rubbish and garbage, in the sense that they are not able to provide the comfort and the assurance that they needed in their hearts. They were useless at doing that. Just as the law was useless in providing a righteousness for the Jews, and yet they still kept going. No, they cast that aside. And they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith they continued to embrace. I mean, what a wonderful testimony it is to the genuineness of one's faith when they are willing to suffer for it. I mean, that's why it's wonderful to hear in countries where there's persecution, where Christianity is looked down upon and persecution results, that there are Christians in those countries that embrace the gospel. I mean, for what reason? to get acclaim from their neighbors, that the neighbors are somehow going to say, well done. No, they're not going to say that. The government isn't going to say that. So what is it that attracts them to the gospel? The truth of God's word. That wonderful salvation that brings them into peace with God and fills their hearts and lives with hope. That's why. It's the gospel that's so wonderful that leads people, even though they're in danger, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul experienced when he heard the good news from Timothy. That they loved the faith, they had embraced the faith, and they weren't going to let go of it because persecution comes and difficulties come, and their leaders have been wrenched from their midst. They were going to stand on their wonderful faith. That's how precious it is. That's what you and I have when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we stand on. We never set that aside. No amount of pressure from the world around us would ever cause us to shift one iota from the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a society that ridicules the gospel. We live in a society that ridicules the very foundation of our faith, the word of God. But we have to stand firm. And sadly, some don't. They compromise. They compromise and allow certain portions of Scripture to be reinterpreted in the light of what society thinks. That's not standing for the faith. No, we need to stand firm. That's what brings joy into the hearts of leaders. That's what brings joy into the heart of our Savior, to see that. His people standing on His word, on His work, and not budging an inch, even though the devil tries and the world tries to dislodge us from that foundation. That was the joy of Paul. Which should also help us as leaders to see where our focus ought to be. It's in the people. It's in their faith. It's in their devotion to God. That's where it ought to be at. But sometimes the criterion of so-called success, that's the last thing that people think of. It's what kind of programs are we running? It's what kind of a building we have? Or it's how many people do we have? Not that those things are wrong in the sense that if you have a big church, that doesn't mean you're bad. But I'm saying to boast in those things, to allow those things to make us optimistic and full of hope. I'm saying it's the people. It's the people. That's why the Apostle Paul says about the Corinthians, with all the kinds of difficulties that he was having with them in terms of them questioning his authority, questioning his techniques, and in comparison to others that had credentials, right, from other people, and so they were better than him. And you remember what Paul's response was. You're looking for credentials, he said. You are my credentials. You are my credentials. What has the ministry done for you? How has it affected you? How has it transformed you? How has it comforted your lives? That's the proof of the gospel. And so we ought to be looking at one another. We ought to be looking at what is God doing in our midst? How is He changing us? How is He making us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what you ought to look at. When people ask about our church, they ought to look at you. When you want to say something about our church, then say what it's done for you and what's it doing for you. Is it challenging you? Is it feeding you? Is it encouraging you? Comforting you? Are you growing in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you are, then thank God for it. And of course, we will say to other people, come to our church. Not because we want to fill the seats, but because we want them to experience the love and the care and the growth that we are experiencing and the fellowship that we have with one another. The other thing that Paul speaks about is that he was not only full of joy, but there was a joyful response on his part. Because the news addressed the struggles of his own heart, the anxieties, the worries that he had. All of them evaporated. I mean, God's servants also get discouraged. Right? Paul got discouraged. Why was he so anxious waiting for them in Athens? Because he was concerned about what was the condition of the people in Thessalonica. And so his heart is filled with all kinds of trials and difficulties. Not to mention other things, of course. You remember in Philippians, when he's encouraging them, he says, and by the way, pray for me. Right? He wasn't invincible. He wasn't superhuman, that he didn't need it, everyone else needed it. He said, no. He says, pray for me. For what? That I might be bold to preach the gospel. You think, well, Paul, that's a basic job description that you have. You're having difficulties with that? Yes. Because the devil never stops intimidating us and threatening us in so many ways. I mean, he was beaten up so many times, left as dead. You think that's not going to have an impact upon you? Of course it is. And so Paul did experience all of that. And it's when he hears about the church and what God is doing and how they're doing, and then that verse in Philippians becomes a reality. Not only did he pray for them, but now the answer comes back. And so that heart that's full of anxieties and worries now all of a sudden is filled with peace that passes all understanding. And Paul is so thankful for that change of condition in his heart. And all the bad scenarios that the devil was all too eager to kind of spin and present before him suddenly disappear. And Paul again has peace in his heart and joy in his heart and thanksgiving to God for what God had done, not what he had done. I mean, he preached the gospel, but it was a work of God in their hearts and in their minds. And notice how he responds. Paul responds by saying to the church, now we really live. Now we really live. I mean, modern day equivalent would be, we're over the moon. I mean, this is such a wonderful time. We're just on top of the world. Right? In other words, we don't have worries. We're just so at peace and just thankful in our hearts over this news. Again, it shows what was priority in the lives of God's servants. This was a priority. When the church was doing well, they were living. They were full of joy. Nothing is like that in any other experience. Right? You may become rich, you may become successful in some, but for the leaders of God's people, this is their highest and most wonderful prize. And he says that elsewhere too, remember, when he speaks to them. I mean, what was their desire above everything else? He says it's to see you in the presence of Christ when he returns. It's to see you eternally safe in God's hands and in God's house. That's our highest joy. What a message that sent in this letter back to the Thessalonians. You may be a small church, having difficulties, under pressure, but you are a jewel to us. And we're just thrilled to bits that God is keeping you in the palm of his hands. He's laid a solid foundation that no one can shift. And though the devil tries, and he has not succeeded. He hasn't broken that fellowship that we have with one another and the love that we have with one another. And you want to see me, and I want to see you. We didn't say goodbye, you know, we don't want to go through that episode again, so, you know, be well and we'll just carry on. No, we want to come back and see you. And we're so thankful that you're not saying don't come back because only trouble comes with you and we don't want that again. No, they were eager to see him too. And Paul ends with joyful gratitude. And he does that through prayer. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. You see, Paul didn't do a victory lap. He didn't say, oh, maybe not out loud, but boy, did we do a good job in Thessalonica. We really laid a solid foundation. We really did it right. And look at that. They're growing and they're strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I mean, what boasting is someone going to do who was only there for approximately 3 weeks and then was forced to leave, torn away from them? No, he knows where the gratitude and the praise should go. And so he's telling them that he thanks God. He renders to God thanks for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. He knows it's God that's done it. It's his grace that has kept them strong in the face of such opposition. It's he that has protected them, because it's he that said, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. It is unthinkable then that leaders should take pride and boast about things that are happening in the churches, in their particular church, and to take the glory and the credit for that. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that work that God is doing in our midst that we could never do in a million years. We could never lay that foundation other than what has already been laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now all the praise and the glory should be given to God. And we ought to thank him and realize how much we are dependent upon him. Whether we are members in the pews or whether we're leaders or whether we're apostles like Paul. Now all the praise and glory was to him, to God, to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that praise to God and thanksgiving to God increased their love and appreciation for the church. They wanted to see that themselves. They wanted to see the work of God in their midst, what God had done in their midst, and the way that he had strengthened them to stand firm. Remember, Job was someone that God lifted up and said, have you seen my servant Job? There's no one righteous like him. I mean, it was like putting him in the arena, right? And saying, there he is. And so what does the devil do? He wants permission to test that. Because he doesn't believe it. He questions that. And so he's given permission. And all that pressure is brought into the life of Job. And as I said, though he stumbles, though he's confused at times, but nevertheless, his faith does not fail. And so here's this church And the devil is let loose, as it were. And they stand firm. And Paul longs to see them again, longs to reestablish that love and that connection that he had with them that was broken by the devil as he tore them apart to damage them if he could. But he couldn't. Absolutely, he couldn't. Now, Paul wanted to go back, as he says, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. I mean, what an amazing statement. Here is this little church is instantly put under persecution. They're not mature. They're not well established in terms of having confessions and understanding inside out all the doctrines of grace. They weren't of that nature in terms of their spiritual maturity, and yet the devil could not defeat them. Right? Paul wants to go back to minister to them. They had a lot of growing yet to do. They had just become a church, and those people just become Christians. And so Paul is saying, no, I want to come back. I want to help you understand. I want you to grow in that faith. I want you to become mature in the faith. But even in their immaturity, that faith that God gave them would not fail. Even as Jesus said to Peter, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I mean, he had struggles. He disassociated himself from the Lord Jesus Christ when challenged. He even took oaths and cursed in order for them to believe the lie that he was saying, which is that he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not exactly mature, but nevertheless, faith did not fail. And he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was strengthened after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he served the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he would be put to death. But nevertheless, he served. People of God, the church is a wonderful place in which we receive this glorious gospel that does such an amazing work in each and every one of us. And collectively, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God strengthens us. Let us never minimize that. But let us thank God for it and continue to cherish it and continue to love God's word and the gospel and never, never separate ourselves from that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we too, like Thessalonica and the believers there, have been set apart by you, that you have gathered us. And our Father in heaven, though we are in an environment that doesn't appreciate what it is that we believe, doesn't appreciate your word, doesn't appreciate the gospel, that nevertheless, here we are. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would continue to strengthen us, to mature our faith. The church may become more and more established and more mature in your word, that we might be able to stand even in difficult days that surround us and are yet coming. And our Father, then we pray for our leaders that they too may derive their strength and joy from you and see this, the churches, as your work, even as you have claimed, I will build my church. Our Father, then we pray that you would grant us that mutual love for one another, that we might remember one another in prayer, that we might be there for one another, because you have united us as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers and receive our praise and thanksgiving for all that you have done in this place and in these people. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 644.